Scripture lesson for the morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, the first 13 verses, where we read a very challenging parable. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their home.' So, summoning his master's bidders one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his manager commended the dishonest steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you then have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of the Lord. White collar crime in Jesus' day. Who'd have thought of that? Is that what we're reading about here? This challenging story has caused a lot of problems for the church. Some of you used to say, "See, Jesus wasn't such a perfect person. Look at the behavior he's recommending here. Cheating, lying, underhanded business practices. What we would call white-collar crime." And the manager, and if you're familiar with the King James Version of this parable, it's the parable of the unjust steward. Well, the steward or the manager in this story is guilty of all those things. Why is Jesus talking about that? And others have said, well, this parable stands for something. The steward must mean the Jews or Paul or whatever. We just have to look for a deeper meaning. The trouble we're having comes from trying to use a teaching device, a parable, in some other way than what Jesus intended. He wanted to communicate in a very memorable fashion. And so this parable, I remember learning in Sunday school that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This parable has some characters that are not only earthly, but rather earthly. And Jesus did that so we would remember this. The story of the unjust steward, the crooked manager, is crafted to impress itself on people's minds so we'll remember it. And yet, like all of Jesus' parables, has only one point to make. No allegory here. No hidden messages that we have to ferret out. So we need to look carefully at the story. The manager was in charge of his master's money, business. Originally, the word that Jesus used for steward meant stalwart, But by the time Jesus used it, it meant business manager, major domo, one with a lot of power, and almost absolute authority. Well, this manager was corrupt. His owner found out, and the crook was summoned to give account of himself and his dealings. And he knew the jig was up. He knew he couldn't cover his mismanagement any longer. And he knew that he was not looking out for his master's best interests, and he knew that his master knew that. He knew that the funds were frozen, and he couldn't run off with the money from the business. And so he put another plan into action. He used the power and the time he had left, because, as he said, he was not strong enough to do physical labor, and he was too proud to beg. So what he did is he bought favors from his master's creditors, and he did so by cooking the books. The boss found out, but he discovered too late to do anything about it. And so, as the parable says in one translation, he commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. Now we need to translate that a little bit. I read that from the King James. It sounds very churchy. It does not mean that you patted him on the head and said, "That's cute. Look out for yourself like that." That's not the way the people who heard Jesus tell that story heard it. They would hear it in terms we would understand like this: "You scoundrel, I admit you're clever, now get out." And then while the listeners to this parable, this story, were saying to themselves, "You know, that was a clever idea, the way he kind of turned things around and gained a favor for himself, an interesting retirement plan," Jesus surprised them with his one point, his application. And he said, "You know, people are smarter about things that really do not count for half as much as a right relationship with God." And then, and we don't have this with all the parables, but then we have Jesus' interpretation of his parable, his explanation, his application of it. It starts in verse 10. Jesus explained, "He who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. He who is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much." And so Jesus is talking about the character of a person, and he says it really doesn't depend upon how much he has or what he's in charge of. It's the disposition of his heart that makes the difference. I've been thinking about that this week. It's interesting how things come to mind and how you see what Jesus is talking about in the most interesting places. I was walking the dog. And I came, it was on a school day, and I came to the corner of Summit and Passaic, a very dangerous corner. And there's a crossing guard there. She's pleasant. It's a part-time job. Got to know her. She's looking for a full-time job. And she protects children from that high-powered executive in his black Lexus that always wants to jump the light and make a left turn in front of everybody and run over me, Sophie, and little children. Now, who do you think is more important? I know who's more important to me. It's the children. Not his being at work 5 minutes early. It is the disposition of the heart that makes the difference. And if a person is unfaithful with worldly goods, how can he be expected or she be expected to be given any responsibility in connection with spiritual values? In other words, we can be as pious as we please, but if we are misusing or not using the gifts and talents we have in handling earthly life, how can we expect spiritual gifts? Or even in other words, ordinary life, not so ordinary. The rules are the same at work, church, towards your family. As God is truth and truth is consistent by definition, then what's true is true in every part and place of our lives. Listen to the next verse. If you then have not been faithful in mere monetary wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful in what was another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus was saying that all our time and talents and privileges, all of it belongs to God. And He lends it to us in order that we can use it to bless ourselves and bless others and to bring honor and glory to His name. And the point's obvious. If we're unfaithful with borrowed goods, how can we expect to have eternal riches? Now be careful. This has nothing to do with our salvation. That concerns grace. It does have something to do with appreciating it. That's faithfulness. And then we come to the most familiar verse of this passage. No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And he is telling us that to be able to serve and love God, God has to be first. That's not just to honor God, it's for our best too. Look carefully how Jesus said that. You cannot serve God and wealth. He didn't say you may not. He didn't say I don't want you to. He says you cannot. This is not a command. This is a statement of reality. Just like you cannot walk east and west at the same time. Can't be done. Now, all of this is kind of theoretical or historical so far, so how does it really... how does it affect you and me and our walk of faith? Well, I think this parable presents three challenges. Leave it to a preacher to take one point that Jesus made and break it up into three, but I see three here. It calls us to what the Bible calls zeal. Old-fashioned word. Today we say dedication, commitment. Well, think about what we're dedicated or committed to. We might be dedicated to golf, committed to fishing, fashion, being the best at work or some particular project at work, or even dedicated to church, all of which is good and fine by itself. But what about the dedication, the zeal, the energy toward real spiritual values? What helps us to think about this? Have you noticed how our leaders are saying it's going to take us such a long, long time to deal with the problem of terrorism? It's going to take a long, dedicated, sustained, zealous effort. Well, the same thing is true about our spiritual life, as well as anything else that's worthwhile. Bible study. We all have Bibles. Many translations and years of being on the bestseller list, the Bible is certainly way beyond a classic. And yet some of those sales are as much as a kind of lucky horseshoe as the Word of God. As for the supposed difficulty in studying the Bible, we all know how to read better than whatever we say we're dedicated to, fishing or shopping or whatever. We may not enjoy reading, but we are skilled to do it. It is a blessing and an ability that is available to us that is much easier to be dedicated to. 50 minutes a day reading the Bible. That's easier than what we think we're dedicated to. Secondly, this parable is a real challenge to look at life squarely. We've all been forced to take a good hard look at life sometimes. It comes to each of us. The steward couldn't hide from the facts in Jesus' story, and we can't hide from any problem by denying that it exists. We either face the facts and live with those facts, fool ourselves. We see what's going on in the world. We can choose to ignore it, but that doesn't stop it from affecting us. All of us have been affected by terrorism. That's as good of an example as any. We have all lost some of our freedoms and a little piece of our humanity. And we're damaged by it, by the suffering of others. And all of us have to think and act and vote and decide on what is right and what is righteous. And then we have to do it. And think about how changes come in society and culture. They don't come fast. Now, before I moved to Iowa, I didn't know anything about farming. But if you lived there 14 years, and you had your eyes open and your ears open, you learned about farming. One of the things I learned about was erosion. When it rains, the topsoil runs off. If you don't plow your fields correctly, you'll lose all your topsoil. And then your land won't produce. And it's a problem. In fact, it's such a problem that it's calculated it has done much more damage than earthquakes. But they get the news because they happen fast. Erosion happens slowly, a little bit at a time. A far more dangerous way. Our culture is being changed each day, a little bit at a time, more than by what we read in the headlines. Think about it. The other day I was at the bank. And a young woman, not a young lady, you'll see why in a minute, was having trouble with the ATM. I was just about to offer help when she started with a string of obscenities at a machine that embarrassed me. The problem was, it didn't embarrass her. After that, I decided she wasn't related. We've all watched that happen in our society. Sometimes we see it boldly. We're thinking about terrorism. What brought the World Trade Center towers down? It wasn't pilot training, it was hatred. Now, the next time you hear about terrorism on the news or you read about it in the paper, ask yourself, where did it start? And it started in somebody's heart. The wrong values. And that leads us to the last challenge I see in the parable, and that's to exercise faithful foresight. That steward, that manager knew that his time was limited, and so he got ready for it. Now, if we take the first two challenges, that of energy and reality, we ought to know and realize that our times and our opportunities are not unlimited. And so we prepare ourselves to take from what we receive from all of life that God intends, and then ask the question about our blessings, and the grace we've been given, and the opportunities that we have. And we celebrate it by asking, what is it that makes all this count? Where am I going to find values in this so that I can live and then live again? How am I making a difference in others' lives and my own life and the quality of that life? That's why we dedicate teachers and choir members, because what they do counts and it makes a difference in all our lives. The same thing is true with all the gifts and talents and opportunities that we have as Christians. Exercise that kind of foresight is to prepare for living and meeting life with whatever comes along. Because that means we can live with confidence, and it's based on God's grace and nothing less. In this parable, this story of Jesus, he said we ought to use all our energies to further our spiritual welfare, even more than people use their ingenuity to promote material welfare. It says all of this to us. That's the challenge of the parable. Jesus' parables were always challenging. All of them. Each one of them. That's why, after telling them, he often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Let's pray. We give you thanks for your word, O Lord, because it speaks to us about you and about ourselves, about our relationships with you and each other. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that we may find all the blessings you intend, for Jesus' sake and for ours.